what this thing is right in front of me. And this is a Christmas tradition in a lot of churches. So today we're going to have different people reading scripture. We're going to have different people kind of teaching on what Advent is and kind of celebrating just the reason for the season and the reason for Christmas. I was trying to think of a good Christmas memory to share with you guys. I love Christmas. It's hard for me as a grown man. I don't have kids. So I get really excited about Christmas, but I can't like go full out excited, right? So I have to kind of just hold it in and kind of be manly. Christmas was awesome growing up at my house. The one Christmas memory I can remember is we would come down every Christmas morning. My dad would be at the bottom of the stairs, and we'd stand up at the top of the staircase, and my dad would say, "All right, Merry Christmas," and my brother, my sister, and I would run down the staircase, and he would take pictures at the bottom of the stairs, and that was awesome. But I had a problem wetting the bed when I was a kid, and I would get so excited that I'd forget that I had wet myself, and so I would run down the stairs, and my dad would snap pictures at the bottom, and I knew that he knew, like, that's going to be blackmail later down the road, and every now and again, a picture will pop up on Facebook, and I'll just have to untag myself really quick, so it's all my brother. He's, yeah. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about Advent today, and Advent is remembered as a season that's observed in most Christian churches as a time of waiting for the celebration of Christmas. And this comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And in the early church, it was kind of two things. It was a remembrance of Christ's coming at Christmas time, but it was also preparation for when he was coming again. And we're going to get into the book of Revelation after Christmas and kind of talk about that. But it recognized more his second coming than his first coming. And I think nowadays in Christian churches, sometimes we can tend to focus so much on his first coming that we don't really think about his second coming. It kind of reminds me of the very, very spiritual movie Talladega Nights with Ricky Bobby when he prays to Jesus and says, "Dear sweet 8-pound, 3-ounce baby Jesus." And his wife says, "Well, you know, Jesus did grow up." And I think kind of as Christian culture, sometimes we focus more on his birth than we do the fact that he grew up, that he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, and that he's coming again in power. And that's what Advent originally focused on. And in modern Christianity, we still celebrate the birth of Christ, but we also represent the situation of us as his people waiting on Christ to bring his eternal kingdom. He came once in humility, but he's returning in power and sovereignty to reign forever. And so the first candle in Advent is hope. So I'm going to read two scriptures for hope. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. This is a prophecy about the coming of Christ. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." We got one more scripture, and that's in Titus 2. Give you guys a chance to turn over there. This is in Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. This is about us waiting for Christ in his second return. It says in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so the first candle in Advent represents hope, and the hope that we have in Christ. And I think to get a picture of hope and what that means, we kind of have to look at the backdrop that Jesus was born in the nation of Israel. And if you go back through the Old Testament and you start with the book of Genesis and you read about the nation of Israel, Israel was chosen by God and was set apart to show off God's glory. And right after God chose Abraham and all through the book of Genesis, Israel was taken over and in the bond of slavery in Egypt. And God rescued and redeemed Israel from Egypt with signs and wonders. And you read all through the book of Exodus and Numbers about God coming through and crazy, crazy stuff like pillars of smoke and fire and God just rescuing and redeeming Israel. And then you read down through the Old Testament about Israel being richly blessed with power and authority and riches during the kingdom of David and of Solomon. But in spite of God's favor, in spite of God's blessing, in spite of God's protection, Israel still chose to rebel against God. And you see this pattern in the book of Judges where Israel chooses God. Israel then decides, Israel chooses God, and then Israel decides to go their own way, and God removes his hand of blessing, and they're overtaken and ruled by foreign nations. And so we fast forward that to the time of Christ, and most scholars would say that Israel was under something called an Ichabod. And this is where the glory of God had departed from Israel. There's no signs, there's no wonders, there's no blessing, there's no political power. Israel is ruled over by Rome. Israel is completely without dignity. Israel is not in a time of peace at all. And the whole religion that God had set up to show off God's glory, the whole religion that God had set up to show Israel that they were chosen by God and they were in God's favor was completely broken. It was politicized. It had become corrupt. And it was a broken and it was a helpless mess. And this morning, I want to be real with you guys. I think we've all been there. We have all been in a place where our lives are a mess and we're the ones to blame for it. I mean, if I'm just going to be completely honest with you guys, that was my life a couple of years ago, where everything that had gone on and had gone wrong in my life was my fault. I had rebelled against God. I had walked away from God. My life was without hope. And the crazy part about this whole Christmas story is that that's what Israel was like. They had been chosen by God. They had been under God's favor, and they chose not to follow God. And in the midst of that, God inserted himself in the narrative of human history, and he showed up to make things right. And I think each of our hearts is a miniature Israel. We are the problem. We can't save ourselves. And in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, and in spite of our brokenness, he came to set things right. And I think as we think about not just his first coming, but his second coming, and we think about the way our world is right now and how broken and how messed up we are, that gives me hope to think about that there will be a day when he is coming again to reinsert himself in the narrative of human history to make right this broken world. And when I was looking through these verses and kind of thinking about what to say, this was about 2 weeks ago, and those of you who know me, I'm a high school teacher, and I was sitting in my classroom. The students had gone home. It was exam day, and another teacher came down the hall and stuck her head in my classroom and said, "Hey, did you hear the news?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And she told me about what was going on in Connecticut. And I looked at all the empty desks in my classroom and just thought about that. That could have been this school. That could have been my classroom. That could have been me. And thinking about this broken world and just feeling this sense of hopelessness and then remembering that in the midst of all this, he is our hope. He is our salvation. And there will come a time when everything that is messed up in this world will be set right because of him. Not because of us, not because of politics, but because of him. He is our hope. He is our salvation. There is nothing else that we can put our hope and our salvation in. And we need him desperately. Every person in this room, we need him desperately. And if grace to us is just a nostalgic term that we sing about in a song, we might need him more than we ever thought. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so this Christmas season, I want to encourage you guys that regardless of what happens in the news, regardless of what happens in the world around us, we have the hope that he is returning a second time to save us and to make right what's messed up in this world. He came the first time in humility to purchase our salvation, and he's coming again in glory to set right all things on this earth. He is our hope. So let's pray together. God, we remember at Christmas, Father, you coming to this world to set right what was broken in Israel. But God, we remember also that you're coming again, and you're going to set right the things that are broken in our lives. You're going to set right the things that are broken in this world now. And so, Father, we look to you. You are our only hope. We put all our hope and our faith in you, Jesus, and we worship you. God, I pray that you would be with the people today who are hopeless. I pray that you would remind us of the salvation that has so freely been given to us. We love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for sending your son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, don't have any embarrassing bedwetting stories like Josh, so I'm just going to jump right into it. Josh came to me and told me that we were doing an Advent service, and this is actually my favorite time of the year, so I'm super pumped about it. But he asked me, I'm getting the signal to get closer to the mic, so he asked me to do love, and I said, okay, let's talk about love. And love's pretty broad, but I think the love that Jesus has offered us is something that we need to really hone in on and understand, specifically this time of year. So I have two verses for you. They're up here if you want to follow along. I'm sure many of you know the first one I'm going to read from. It's often used in the church, and sometimes I think that we read it so often that it's lost its sting, it's lost its power. So I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to meditate on it for a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I'm going to read that one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now these two verses that I've picked out, that I've chosen to talk about this love that Christ has offered us and this love that we should imitate, there's two different aspects of it, really. There's the love that Jesus is showing right here, the love for the world, and then there's the love for each other that we should hold for each other. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to stop there, I'm going to go to the next verse, I'm going to read it. So we have John 13, it's actually 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that crazy? That Jesus says, hey, I'll recognize you as my disciple if you love each other. I will recognize you as my disciple if you love one another. Blows my mind when I read that. I've read that several times, and I should have said this before, but if you don't know me, my name's Corey Drake, and I actually help Randy Rodden over at Ovation Student Ministries, the youth group that we have at the church. And I actually read this verse to him two Wednesdays ago. Randy asked me to teach, and I think it's kind of cool how God just kind of works this way, that he's already prepared me to get up here and speak with you guys. But it's this idea that Jesus, Corey used this example a few Sundays ago, that he would come off of this cushy seat in heaven, you know, this beautiful place in heaven. He came down to earth to become flesh, hair, bones, flesh. He could hear, he could speak, he could see just like we can. And he would come down from that place to be hung on a cross, to die for us, to put that sin onto him so that we might live freely. And then this time of the year is the time that we're supposed to be giving. Giving what? Giving jackets, giving food. Yes, these things are great. These things are awesome. We should do these things. And our church does that well. But at the end of the day, is it these things that's going to keep them out of hell? Is it these things that's going to stop them from being cast into darkness? No, it's the light that Jesus offers. And it's this light right here. There's a verse, I actually read it to him over at Ovation the other night, and he's talking about the lamp. Why would we cover a lamp when it gives out great light? Why? That's us. He's offered us a gift. Jesus has given us this gift, and he says, share this light with others. So at the end of the day, is it a jacket that really is what it means, or is it the idea that, hey, I had an opportunity to share Christ with this person? I had an opportunity to put light into that darkness. That's what this time of year is about. That's what every day is about. But specifically this time of year, we don't have hours. We don't have moments. We have to do it now. The time is now. And again, Jesus says, love each other and you will be my disciple. That's wild. I just have to love Josh and his bedwetting and I can be a disciple of Christ. I mean, I'm not going to harp on that anymore. But it's true. It's true. The fact that I can go out on the streets, I can be like Joey Odom or the homeless ministry and spend time with these people that have nothing this time of year, and I can love on them. And yes, I can give them coats. I can give them food. But at the end of the day, it's the light that we need to show. It's the light that darkness needs to go. And this light of Christ, this love of Christ needs to be put into their life. And I just urge you guys, this time of year, if you're thinking about, oh, I'm going to donate to this ministry, do it. But make sure that alongside that, you find somebody and offer them the gospel. You also offer them Christ's love. Don't just give material things. Those things will go away. Give them something that's going to keep them out of the darkness. Give them something that's going to show them love. Because it's a gift that keeps on giving, to be corny. It really is. And that's all I really have to say. I just urge you guys to love. Love like you've never loved this Christmas. I know Josh was talking about the story in Connecticut. I mean, hug your family a little bit tighter because you really don't know when your last moment is. Love, okay? And I feel like I need to pray, so I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll continue with the service. Dear Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to stand in front of these people and to speak your word. I just pray for this church. I pray for this season. I pray that we are just covered in your love, just constantly aware of your love, constantly seeking your love and the love that we need to share with others, Lord. I just thank you for this time. I thank you for these people, and I just thank you for this opportunity to just seek you and to know you deeper, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you would die on the cross for us, that you would find it worthy to love us, God, that we're a mess, as Josh said, but you still find time to love us and to show us your way, Lord. And I thank you for
that.
Good
morning. Before we start, let's thank the Echo team again, just for what they do for our kids every week. I don't think they get enough thanks, but these guys shape our kids for their future, and I'm so glad that they're here and that they make the sacrifices they do. Well, while the video is going, I sneakily lit the third candle. But this season of Advent, my third candle is the candle of peace. And honestly, you almost have to lose a bet to actually come up here and talk about peace in the world today. Because really, when you think about peace, look at our church, just the people in our church. I'm sure some of the students are like, have you seen my GPA? We can't talk about peace. My student loans, there's no way we are having peace. Many of you are working retail at double shifts. You're just waiting for Christmas basically to be over. Bottom line, if you watch the news, we're talking about physical cliffs, and we're talking about all these horrible things. They mentioned Connecticut and just all these different things going on in our world, and it's like, how in the world can I stand up in front of you and I can talk to you about peace? Well, to do that, we kind of have to realize what we have done as a society. We have taken peace and we've kind of redefined it. There's a difference between biblical peace and how we define peace today. We would take peace and think it means two or more countries not fighting each other anymore. Or if you go back to the 60s, not that I was around in the 60s, I was a product of the 60s, but that's a different story. There was the peace and love movement, and more than likely, peace was defined as this freedom of expression, even if that expression was wrong. Not only that, we kind of, to bring it closer to home, we have this temporary peace. Sometimes our jobs are secure, our marriages are going great, our kids are getting good grades, or we have good friends, or somebody loves us. And while these things are not bad, they're not biblical peace. And so really what I want to do is I want to fix the definition. And to do that, I have to go to John 16. And we kind of get this vision of peace from Jesus himself. In John 16, the life of Jesus is about to be turned upside down. He's walked the world. He knew it was coming. And he tells them he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. Of all the problems in the world that were going to come, they would come to Jesus at this moment. And the disciples, they're just kind of, they're upset at everything that they've heard because everything in their life now is changing. And then in John 16:33, Jesus throws this out there and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And there it is right there in the middle. It says, in me you may have peace. And what does that really mean? I think sometimes we hear stuff in church and we go, okay, peace in God, I get it, let's go. But how do you implement having peace in Christ in your life? So I didn't want to leave you with this verse and say, okay, this is the end of it. So I'm going to go back all the way to Isaiah 53. And if you've been to Isaiah 53, I don't know how much you know about Isaiah, but Isaiah is an amazing book. It's mostly prophecy. Isaiah was written roughly 700 years before Jesus was born. And in Isaiah 53, there's a talk of Messiah. Isaiah knows that a Messiah is coming. And before Jesus is born, he says, you know what? This is what the Messiah is going to be like. In Isaiah 53, we read this. And honestly, this sounds like Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There it is in the middle again. The punishment that brought us peace. Basically, that punishment was on Jesus. We have peace because Jesus chose to come and submit himself to a cross, and that every person who chooses to follow him could have real peace. I don't care what hardship you're facing. Well, I do care. But in the sense of biblical peace, it doesn't matter what hardship you're facing. It doesn't matter every mistake that you've made, any opportunity that you've missed. It's all redeemed in Jesus. According to the Bible, peace has nothing to do with how your life is going at the moment, but it has everything to do with the fact that God loves you and he sent his son so that you will have peace everlasting. And I kind of brought a prop. Yes, it's a Bible. I went all out for this one. But if I grab Genesis 2 and I grab Revelation 19 right past the concordance here, and I hold this up, all right? In my left hand here, this is when everything was perfect. In my right hand here, this is when everything will be perfect again. What's hanging in this? This is our mess, and God injecting himself into our mess so that we could have peace. And so the thing is that the mess is still there. We're still going to have to deal with this. But Jesus says, no matter what, even in the mess, you can have peace. And we have to look at Advent in this duality. He is coming. That's what we celebrate Advent for. We also celebrate that he's coming again. And Jesus himself, and I'll end with this, he actually delineates the two different types of peace. There's a worldly peace and the peace that God gives. And one of the final things he says to the disciples in John 14 is kind of his last dissertation to them. He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That is why I have peace."
Stand with us. Oh,
Teens, and they don't usually listen, so you guys can tune me out if you want to. But my candle is the pink candle, and it represents joy. And I feel like this is a very difficult characteristic to talk about too, because it's so hard to think about joy in our time in this world. And but I hope you walk away today with a new perspective and what joy can mean to you each day. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me. Matthew 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I see so much joy on that night when Jesus was born. From the angel who appeared before the shepherds saying, "I bring you good news, which shall be for all people. It's great joy. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, our Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, in the city of David, to his mother Mary." I can only imagine, as a mother myself, the joy that Mary had that night as she held her baby boy. Jesus, the Lord of all creation. He would one day rule the nations. He is heaven's perfect lamb, our Savior King, the great I am. But see, joy is not an emotion. It's not even based on our circumstances. But it stakes everything on the truth that death could not hold Jesus Christ in the grave. Any circumstance, past, present, or future, cannot alter that fact. We have joy in the knowledge that we are living out our part in the Master's plan. Joy is the yearning for that moment when our faith will become sight. This yearning, fueled by the Holy Spirit, leaves no room for doubt or the possibility of disappointment. Let's face it, we don't live in a perfect world. Our lives aren't perfect. We stress over our jobs, our finances, our relationships, our marriages, you name it. There's tons of stress out there. But we can choose to have joy for the simple fact of knowing that God loved us so much, he sent his one and only son into the world as a baby and ultimately would die for our sins. One day, he's coming back. Yes, praise God. And he promises to wipe away every tear. And death will be no more. No more mourning, no more crying, no pain. The former things will pass away, and he's going to make all things new. I hold on to that hope and these promises, and for that I have joy.
I got the most important candle, and I'm kind of overwhelmed.
this isn't about me at all. It's but I have a really difficult time this time of year. I struggle with the month of December. I always have. I don't know why. I don't know if, you know, maybe because my family was kind of broken up when I was young, or the fact that there's still a lot of tension and awkwardness in my family. I don't know why I struggle so hard with the month of December. And if you don't come to this church regularly, family is not always a flesh and blood thing. Family is this. This is wonderful. This is overwhelming to me. And sometimes I get on soapboxes about how materialistic we've become, or how we've really lost sight and we've lost focus. And there's nothing wrong with buying gifts. There's nothing wrong with giving people things. I love buying gifts for people, actually. And but throughout the course of this, and it's been kind of a common theme besides the fact that Josh has a urinary problem, it's been a common theme that I can't make that joke. I was using the bathroom while you guys were trying to congratulate me on starting a church. So God's got a good sense of humor. But it is all to be focused on Christ. And Josh gave me the best scripture to read. I get to read the Christmas story. Let me read it really quick, and then we'll take communion. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." This time of the year is about a lot of things to a lot of people. And most people know that Christ wasn't born in December, and we've created lots of traditions that aren't necessarily tethered to Jesus Christ, but they're fun. And all those things are fine, and all those things are good. But if we forget that Christ is the center, like Corey Drake said, the true light of our lives, the real reason why we wake up in the morning, not just on December 25th to open up gifts, but the reason why we wake up every morning, that if Christ is not at the center of our lives, there truly is no light. And we've seen what a world looks like without Christ. And it's dark, and it's devastating, and it's sad, and it's depressing. But if Christ is at the center, if Christ is the light that lights all other lights, we can have joy, we can be fulfilled, we can have contentment. And those of us who struggle with depression, or those of us who are afraid of the future, can find some solace in what is the only true light, Christ. And every week we take communion, and again, like Corey Drake said, maybe we say the same scripture so many times that we forget how much power they have. But when that bread touches your tongue, when we take communion, and when that wine hits your lips, there was a God that came from heaven to be in the form of a man so he could understand us better, and he could die for us and pave the way for us to live with him into eternity. What a gift. What compassion. What a wonderful Savior. And for some reason, we've forgotten to give him the honor that he deserves.
And so as we take communion today, you're probably here because you already know that Christ is the only light, but for some reason, if you've forgotten that and it's more about the things we're going to get or even the things we're going to give, remember that without Christ, there is no contentment. He is the only thing we have. And he loved us so much that he came to earth and died for us. If you'll bow your heads with me, I'll pray, and then we'll take communion. And I encourage you, if your family's here, this is a great day to take communion with them. If you have friends here, if you don't have family, and you're here, and there's someone else maybe you want to warm up to or shake their hand or give them a hug and take communion with them. If you don't have biological family here, this is a family. It's different. We're broken. But because of God, we're still strong. Lord, I love you so much, God. Lord, I just pray that you forgive us. If the focus has ever been shifted off you, God, we're sorry. We really are. God, I just pray, Lord, that your light can be made brighter. I pray, God, that more people can see, Lord, that you are the only path to true joy, to true peace, to true love, to true hope. You're it, God. You're it. God, remind us today as we take communion. Remind us, Lord, not only how privileged we are to get to commune with you, God, but how privileged we are to get to commune with the people around us in this room. We are so, so, so blessed. And God, you never cease to amaze me. I love you, Father. I love you, God. Thank you for the greatest gift you could ever give us, Lord, the pathway to salvation, the pathway to a glorious heaven, God, where I get to sit with you and talk with you and hold you and you hold me back. God, I love you. God, I love you. Remind us what this season is truly about, Lord, and protect our families, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Starry.